Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms chapter 53. Psalms chapter 53. The title of the message this morning is The Opinion of Fools. The Opinion of Fools. And I trust we can be a blessing to you, give you some thought fodder to take out into a lost and dying world and share with them. We're living in a society where man in general is moving farther and farther away from the Lord, deeper and deeper into what God calls sin. Sin has become sociably acceptable unless you happen to violate some particular groups of people. People are not turned off by your sinfulness anymore like they were at one point. I remind you that godliness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to understand that. But the fool still has an opinion. And we're going to examine that opinion today, trusting that God will help us to gain something from it that will help us to glorify Him. You know, once you're saved, once you know the Lord Jesus, He's left you here to glorify Him. We are to make the Lord look good. We are to, what does the Bible say? We're to let our works, I can't think of the verse, shine before men that they might see our, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's our responsibility. That's our response. That's our privilege. It's our privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. A privilege. What a wonderful thing. Verse number 1, Psalms chapter 53. But the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encamped against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Won't it be good when Israel's glad? Father, we thank you today for your word. Now help us, Lord, as we try to preach it to Lord, to examine it, to look at it, to read it, and to feed upon it. I pray, Lord, that Christ Jesus would be honored in the way that it's taught and preached. I pray that he would be honored in the way that it's received and responded to. So, Father, we commit the rest of the service to you, thanking you that we can. Praying, Lord, that you'll move amongst us and with us and in us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The content of Psalms chapter 53 is almost identical to that of Psalms chapter 14. It would seem that them being so close in verbiage, that the Lord is wanting to make sure that a nominal reader or a careless, occasional reader would maybe stumble across this thought and be helped by it. They would know the opinion of God upon this subject and respond to it. And though a fool today would say in his heart there is no God, that fool can be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in his life change. I trust that will be the result of what happened. I think it's ought to be noted also that it's none other than the Lord that calls this man a fool. It isn't Brother Sutton that calls him a fool. It isn't the preacher that calls him a fool. It's none other but the Lord who calls him a fool. Now, God has told us to be real careful about calling people a fool. A fool is not a good thing. to call a man a fool is I think probably in the eyes and the mind and the heart of God, worse than calling him a liar. And we know that doesn't hold much water today in life. People get upset. You call them a liar even when they know they're lying, and they know you know they're lying. They still don't like you to put it in words. Well, I think calling a man a fool has even a worse connotation before the Lord than that. So we need to be careful when we call a man a fool. At the same time, we need to understand that this man is called a fool by none other than the Lord himself. Now, the word fool comes from the word Nabal. And of course, Nabal is the one that was the husband of Abigail, and he was a fool. He rose up against King David and all that was good and godly, and tried to embarrass the king, and just he thought he was in charge of everything, including eternity. And God said his name fit him well. His name was Fool. You'll find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, nowhere in the Bible does God try to prove that he's God. Nowhere in the Bible does God try to prove that there is a God. Because God is working on some things that he knows absolutely. And we're going to look at some of those things today. The Bible begins, it doesn't begin with, in the beginning, suppose there was a God. Do you think in the beginning there was a God? It doesn't begin with anything like that. It says, in the beginning, God. And so God does not try to prove that he's in existence. He does not try to prove that he's here. He just leaves that and lets several different things address that for him. Now, why would God, who knows all things, why would God say that this man is a fool? Well, for one thing, just claiming that there is not a God does not make it so. You know, there's a lot of people who think they have a lot of clout, and they think that just because they say something, it ought to be so. We're wasting millions of dollars in Washington, D.C. right now because some people think just because they say something, it ought to be so. And it's not always that way. The second thing is, the Bible says in verse number 1, this man's a fool because he's corrupt. You know, corruption has a tendency to continue to corrupt until something is there to stabilize it and take care of it. And the only thing that can take care of moral corruption and sinful corruption and statistical location corruption between man and God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God says this man is a fool because he's corrupt. God says he's a fool because he has done abominable iniquity. You find that in verse number 1. Abominable. I believe years ago, a wise preacher gave me the definition of abomination. And abomination is a sin that can be forgiven, but the results of it will never be completely undone. And the Bible says that this man is a fool because he's committed some things that though that sin can be forgiven, the results of it will never be forgiven. He's a fool. And then the Bible says in verse number 3, he's become filthy. Filthy. And if he dies filthy, he'll be filthy forever, for eternity. And the songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we need to understand that today. And so the Bible says he's a fool because he's filthy. And then he denies that which is very evident. This fool that says there is no God denies that which is very evident. Could I say with absolute positiveness that creation demands that there be a creator? Creation demands that there be a creator. Years ago on Ripley Road, there was no church building here. And one day, some people drove by and poof, right in their presence, this building showed up. There it was, lights burning, chandeliers hanging, the carpet laid, the pews in place. Oh, that's not how it happened. The building demands a builder. Creation demands a creator. This man's a fool because he says creation got here without a creator. That would mean that there is an effect without a cause. And that can't happen. And then it would deny a final moral authority. To say that there is no God, it would say that there's not any one entity that's in charge of everything. Well, we know you put two men on an island and one of them is going to be in charge. Put six men there and one of them is going to be in charge. Put 100 men there and one of them is going to be in charge. Now, he might get killed and another guy take his place tomorrow, but somebody's going to be in charge. To say that there is no God is to say that there's no one who's really in charge. And then, to say that there is no God, he's extremely overrating himself. Because to say that there is no God would indicate that he's searched every place on planet Earth. He's searched every place in the solar system. He's walked through, he's gone by, he's tested, he's searched out. To be able to say there is no God, emphatically, he's a fool, because we know that he hasn't checked out all those places. We know that. He's extremely overrating himself. And a man wrapped in himself makes a very small package, someone said. And then he's a fool because to say that there is no God is playing the most serious, ultimate form of Russian roulette that a person could possibly play. He's gambling with his soul, which is going to spend eternity somewhere. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, we find these words written for our thought. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord wants a fool to consider some things as to whether or not maybe he ought to reconsider his position. And so God gives us some things to think about. History gives us some things to think about. Nature, as we call it, gives us some things to think about. And we want to think about some of those things today. First today, consider congenital reasoning. That means something that you have known from the time of your birth. Congenital reasoning is something that's unavoidable. It's something that you're just going to bump into no matter what. No matter where you're at, no matter what state you're in, no matter what country you're in, no matter what race you are, no matter if you're born to rich parents or poor parents, no matter if you're born to educated parents or uneducated parents, to a working class people or an autocratic class people, you are subject to congenital reasoning. Every person ever born, to begin with, believes in a higher power than themselves. And in order for one to disbelieve in a higher power, they have to train themselves to disbelieve. Someone says, well, you wouldn't believe in God if you weren't taught that. Do you have to teach a horse to eat hay? Nor do you have to teach a child that there's a higher power. It's just something they know. It doesn't matter if that horse is in Australia, Argentina, Austria. It doesn't matter. That horse will eat hay because horses are made to eat hay. And people born believe in a higher power because people are born to believe in a higher power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. God has turned the light on. No man, no race, no color, no time, no place, without the knowledge of the fact that God is. Helen Keller was a remarkable woman. I would have liked to have known Helen Keller, though I could not have communicated with her. She could have communicated with me, but I could not have communicated with her. She was born, of course, blind. She could not see. She was born deaf. She could not hear. She was born dumb, unable to speak. They thought she'd never be able to speak, though she did learn to speak. She was shut out from the entire world except for pressures placed upon her hand by a very tedious and hard-working teacher and instructor who taught her to be able to hear and see and speak just by touching her hand. But Helen Keller, towards the end of her life, said this, "I always knew there was a God, but I didn't know His name. Couldn't see, couldn't speak, couldn't hear, but she always knew there was a God." It's called congenital reasoning. Secondly, there's creation reasoning. Creation demands there be a creator. Design demands a designer. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." David said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him?" I don't know how much of the world you've seen. I'm talking about the geographical beauty of the world. I've stood at the base of Großglockner in Austria, looked up at that massive mountain and said, "God is." I've stood on the edge of Grand Canyon and looked down at that ditch and said, "God is." Flew over it at 30,000 feet and didn't change my mind a bit. Said, "God is." I've walked the Rocky Mountains. I've walked the Appalachians. I've walked up Hounsberg and several mountains in Austria. And if you can look at creation and say that there is no God, you're a fool. You're a fool. Creation, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But to know creation and not know the Creator is a sad thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. Because God gave creation to point us towards Him so that the search would begin and we could find our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in a thing called creation. And then there's conscience reasoning. What is this conscious thing? Romans chapter 2, verse number 14 says, "And when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts," listen, "their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." In any peoples, in any land, in any part of the world, children are born and taught that they should honor their father and their mother, sometimes one more than the other. But they're taught that. They're taught, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, sometimes they're educated past that. Sometimes they're told, no, it's okay to kill them if they're a different color or if they're a different size or a different island or a different place, a different state. But they're born knowing they're not supposed to kill. "Thou shalt not steal." Religious and non-religious people believe you're not supposed to steal. You don't have to teach a child that he's not supposed to steal. That's why when he goes to the grocery store with you and steals that sucker, he hides it from you, Mom. He knows he's not supposed to steal. He may have never sat down and said, "Son, thou shalt not steal," but he knows that. That's why he hides it from you. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." I guess there are societies that train themselves to see who can tell the biggest whopper I think we've got several runners up in Congress today. But when those gentlemen and gentle ladies were born, they knew they weren't supposed to lie. They just knew that. They knew that. And then there's conversation reasoning. By conversation reasoning, I'm speaking about the Word of God. So here we have creation telling us that there's a God. We have conscience telling us there's a God. We have cognitive reasoning telling us there's a God. But now we have the conversation of God telling us that there's a God. And in Romans chapter 3, the Bible asks the question, if the whole world has creation and the whole world has conscience, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And then God's going to answer this question for us. If the whole world has conscience and the whole world has creation, what advantage then is it to be a Jew? And the answer comes much in every way. Chiefly, there's a lot of advantages to being a Jew, Paul says, but the chief advantage is this: because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. The advantage, the greatest, the chiefest advantage that the Jew had over any other people in the whole world and all of history was that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Cognitive reasoning says there's a God. Conscience says there's a God. Creation says there's a God. Conversations with God says there's a God. The fool says there is no God. That's the opinion of a fool. And God's the one that said he's a fool, not me. There was a fellow on planet Earth who died in 1778. His name was Voltaire. Voltaire had this to say, quote, Christianity will soon be a memory, and the Bible will be a forgotten book. He said that sometime prior to 1778. About 100 years later, the British government bought a New Testament to put into a museum for safekeeping. They paid at that time something just over $500,000 for it. That was 1878. That money today would be worth about $30 million. At the same time, the government is spending $500,000 to buy a Bible to put it in a museum. You could walk the streets of London and buy a copy of Voltaire's book for 3 cents. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't think we have anybody here today that's that kind of a fool that would say there is no God. I don't think so. But I want to give you some consideration reasoning too. With all of this biblical presentation of foolproof, how we can foolproof our life, how foolish, listen to me now, we've talked about the fool, but how foolish are we to know him? To know his power, to know his glory, to know his patience, to know his forgiveness, to know his presence. How foolish, how much like the fool, if we don't serve him. to know him and not serve him. That's probably the second most foolish thing in the world. The first being to say there is no God. And kin to that would be to know him and not serve him. I wonder at times what I would have said to the Lord in times of being out of fellowship with him had he snatched me into glory. What excuse would I have given him? I didn't know. I didn't think. I didn't care. I didn't want. I didn't suspect. I don't know what I'd have told him. But I'm glad for his patience and glad for his working in my life and glad for the fact I can say today, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And if I'm going to step out into eternity on my faith in Christ, if it isn't strong enough for me to get me to serve him in this life, then I too am a fool to expect it to serve me in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and for the subject that you bring to us, to our mind. Lord, wanting us to reason together with you. Help us, Lord, today to be a reasoning people. Help us to be willing to sit with you and muse with you and visit with you and talk with you and listen to you as you speak to us from your Word and speak to you in prayer and Lord, develop a friendship and a fellowship and a relationship that's just something super wonderful. Pray for everyone that's here today, Lord. There perhaps is someone here today outside of Christ. They don't know they're going to heaven when they die. We know they want that, Lord, unless they're really foolish. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll visit with that one today that's nearest hell. Lord, you know our heart. You know our life expectancy. You know the appointment that we have with death. And you know when we're going to leave this life. Help us to leave a prepared people. And then, Lord, you know those people who continually make excuses for not serving you. And Lord, we know that that hurts. It hurts your heart. It hurts your work. It hurts your testimony. And I pray you do a work there. So Lord, we commit this service to you. Thank you for allowing me to put some input into it. But Lord, I realize afresh and anew today that except you draw them, no one comes. Except you open their eyes, no one sees. Except you convict, no one is really guilty for very long. So I pray in Jesus' name the Holy Ghost of God would do his office work now at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's